Today, I want to entitle this lecture, Turn or Burn or Marry. Turn or Burn or Marry. There was a minister who had an excellent sermon that he used quite often in informal type ways, and it was his Turn or Burn sermon. Anytime he would want to let the guy know that that was wrong and he shouldn't do it, he would just tell a person, like if they were lying or something, say, now look, don't you ever do that. You need to turn from that action, that attitude, that sin, because what may happen to you, as has happened to many, many people, would be that the Archangel Gabriel may send down a firebolt and burn your very body right here on the earth, and you would disappear. So turn or you'll burn. Well, one day this minister was out golfing, and as he was golfing with another fellow who was in his church, the other fellow would hit the ball, and sometimes he'd miss. Matter of fact, a lot of times he'd miss, and he'd say, darn it, I missed. Well, the minister listened for quite some time, waiting for the time that he could give his message of turn or burn. So the guy was hitting away, and around the ninth hole, after they were halfway through, the minister said, look, let's take a break. We need to talk some things over. So the guy sat down, and he said, you just can't be going on and being mad all the time about missing the ball. Because, you see, what's going to happen is that's a bad attitude. And you just shouldn't be saying that kind of thing. You shouldn't have that attitude. You shouldn't be so mad. What's going to happen to you someday, my friend, is you're going to be out on the golf course. You're going to swing that club? And you swing the club, and you're going to miss the ball. And when you miss the ball, you're going to say, darn it, I missed. And there you are, mad again. And the Archangel Gabriel is going to send down a firebolt from heaven, and it's going to consume your very body right here on the earth, and you'll never be here again. So turn or burn. Well, the guy listening, he was definitely scared, and they moved on. They got in the 10th hole, and the 11th hole. All of a sudden, they got to the 12th hole, and this guy reared back to hit the ball again, and he missed the ball, and he said, darn it, I missed! All of a sudden, a loud roar from heaven, just like a thundering and a lightning and all kinds of things was taking place, and a fireball came down and consumed the minister's body. And a voice from heaven came out and said, darn it, I missed! Well, today, I better write that down. I like that. Today we're talking about turn or burn or marry, all right? And I trust that we do not miss. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, Paul lays out a strategy for men and women. In 1 Corinthians 6, he begins in verse 12 talking about how that you should not be controlled by anything. And he gives a remedy for any type of immorality or any kind of fornication that might be tempting you. He has a remedy for that. He says, flee. Run. Leave. Turn. Get out of there. He moves on then into chapter 7. And he talks about it's not good for a man to touch a woman. The word touch there is more probably clinging to a woman. And he's not saying don't shake hands or anything like this. But that's probably what he's meaning there. And he goes on and talks about how it's good to be single. It's good to be single. He really wants to get that across. There's nothing wrong with being single. It's very easy in a marriage class for people to get the idea that, wow, I don't have any prospects. Therefore, what can I do between now and then? Because between now and then, that's wasted time. No, it's not. It's good to be single. As a matter of fact, you can have a better ministry while you're single, Paul says, because your time is going to be eaten up in other things when you're married. You're going to have a better ministry during that single years just because you recognize that these are good years. Now, as you get married, you're still going to have a great ministry. And you may have a better ministry married than you did when you were single, but the point is you've got time on your hands. You're free. And it's good to be a single person. Very important that you understand. He moves on then and says that a person should get married if he is burning with desire or passion. Because it's better to marry than to burn with desire. Now, he moves on then and says and talks about the marriage relationship. That's where I'm getting the three words of turn, 1 Corinthians 6, get out of there. When you can't turn anymore and you're in a relationship that you're burning, you're to the level where you either need to call it quits or get married. So it's turn or burn or marry. Those are three levels of self-control that we'll try to tie in as we move through today. I have seven questions in choosing your mate, in trying to find who that mate is, and trying to find out what the timing is on it. Seven questions. The first is, now you're going to think this is funny, but I'm going to say it seriously, as I know how to say it seriously. First question is that person of the opposite sex? Write it down. I just wanted to make sure that we are clear on that. And I might say a little P.S. here on the side. Homosexuality is not a disease. Homosexuality is a sin. It's a habitual sin. It's an uncontrollable type thing once it gets going. But there is freedom for homosexuals. There's freedom. It's not a disease. We can't say, oh, it's all my upbringing. It's all my background. No, you can't blame it on that. Number two, is the person a believer? Is the person a believer? Now, this is very important that we get this straightened out now, because all of these things are going to affect your dating life if you apply them. Is the person a believer? Here we've got a guy and we've got a girl. Each of them have a spirit. Adam and Eve had a spirit, but Adam and Eve fell. Adam and Eve rebelled. And when Adam and Eve rebelled, their spirit died. They died in their spirit. Their capacity to know God was no longer there. They died. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that you were once dead in your sins, in your trespasses and your sins. And you move on into verse 3 and 4, and right in through there, it says, and He, the Lord Jesus, has quickened you, has made you alive. So everybody in the world is dead spiritually. Everybody. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, though, you are made alive. And so, therefore, let's say that this guy here trusts in the Lord Jesus. He then has spiritual life. He has a capacity to know God that this girl does not have. She's got the capacity, but it's dead. His is alive. All right? This newborn one in 1 John, John says that this born one, this newborn spirit, this live spirit that once was dead, cannot sin and does not sin. That's your new man. That's your new nature. It does not sin. It cannot sin. If you're walking in the newness of life, if you're walking in the new man, you will not sin. The problem is, we walk by the flesh sometimes instead of walking by the Spirit or walking in this new man. So, here we've got a guy who's a believer. He's trying to communicate spiritually to this girl who is dead. Now, what happens is, there's a brick wall that is laid here so that she cannot receive any of those vibrations. Basically, what takes place is that this girl, because she feels frustrated, this guy has new vibes. He's got new vibrations coming out from him, and they're just penetrating her. And she feels shot full of holes because she feels uncomfortable. She cannot receive and cannot reciprocate that same kind of vibration. It's impossible. She's not a believer. She's dead. Now, what she does then, she'll make a fast attempt, because she feels like their relationship is being drawn apart. She makes an immediate attempt to head toward the body. And the reason is because the body is the fastest way of communication. It's the simplest, fastest way of communication. So what happens many times to guys who have girlfriends who are still unbelievers, and they start in their relationship, and all of a sudden the guy trusts in Jesus Christ, he has these new vibes, immediately the girl goes to the physical. I had one guy come to me a few years ago, and he said, "All right, Tim, I got a problem." I said, "Well, what's your problem?" He said, "Well, my girl's a sex maniac." I said, "She's a what?" He said, "She's a sex maniac. All she wants is sex. Just going wild." I said, "Yes, you do have a problem." So when did all this start? He said, "Well, it started about 3 weeks ago." And I always use John and Sally so that no one ever knows who I'm talking about. So John said, it was 3 weeks ago. And I said, "Well, what happened 3 weeks ago?" He sat there, and all of a sudden a smile came across his face. "I prayed to receive Christ." "Hey, that's right. Now, how come this all started at the same time?" "I don't know." I said, "Well, let me show you a picture." So I drew him a picture. I showed him that he was trying to give her spiritual vibrations that she could not receive and could not reciprocate, and she felt like the relationship was going to fold, so she was trying to communicate as fast as possible to try to bring the relationship back together. He said, that's it. I said, why don't you bring Sally in? He said, fine. So he went out in the car, brought her up to the apartment. She sat down there in the apartment, and she looked at me like she just hated my guts. And I said, what do you think of me? And she said, I'd like to scratch your eyes out. I said, that's really interesting. Let me show you a picture. So I drew her a picture. And I said, I understand you're having some problems in your relationship, and I think this picture will help you out. So I drew this picture, and I'm sure she was very impressed. As I finally got to this point, I said, now I realize that you don't want to get so involved sexually because that's a frustrating experience. I realize that's not been your way of life. It's not been your ethical code. And I'm sure that this hasn't been the way that it's been in your relationship. But why you've done this is this. Now, she was listening now. Why you've done this. I showed her this whole thing. And she said, you mean it's just because I'm dead up here? I said, that's right. That's the problem. So right there, she prayed to receive Christ. They started back in the relationship, and the sex was not a big issue. Since then, they've broken up and decided that this was not God's man or woman for the two of them, so that they broke up the relationship. But it did ease the pressure on the sex because they could communicate all of a sudden. Now, if a person is an unbeliever, dating a believer, the best relationship you'll ever have in marriage is only a two-thirds relationship, body and soul. You cannot have a relationship on the spiritual level. It's impossible. You got a dead woman on your hands. And you can kick her, and you can throw things at her, and you can make her read the Bible, and you can make her do all kinds of things, but she's not alive spiritually, and therefore you cannot have a total marriage union. It's impossible. Now, what does this say about your dating? Well, it says that unbelievers aren't too good a candidates for marriage. And you can decide what it says about your dating. Dating is looking around. And there's one criteria that's very important in your dating life, especially as you're looking around for a marriage partner, finding what God has for you. And that is the person as a believer. Now, I know I've dealt with the question at least a million times. Well, what if I can lead them to Christ? Well, lead them to Christ then. But don't get involved in a dating relationship, or you're going to be having a broken heart, and they're going to have a broken heart, and you're going to have a mess. As a matter of fact, if you really love them, get this one, this is cool. If you really love them, you will not date them anymore. You know why? Because if you really love them, you don't want to make them miserable by making them live with a believer all their lives. Because they're going to be miserable, miserable people living with you in the spiritual realm. And you're going to be miserable. Don't think about yourself. Think about them. Agape love is thinking of the best for the one that's loved. Now, if you're seeking the best for the one that's loved, then don't make it miserable for them by locking them into a relationship that cannot work spiritually. You see, basically what I want to do this morning is show you that the one who you marry will determine your spiritual life. The one who you marry will determine your spiritual life. So, an unbeliever is not too good of a candidate, basically because you can only have a two-thirds relationship at best. It may be a good relationship, you may stay together the rest of your lives, but your spiritual life will be nil. And your union will not be as good as it could be. We're talking about the best. We're not talking about a bunch of good relationships. You could marry a lot of good people. You could have a lot of good marriages, but we're talking about the best marriage. It's a total union. Agape love will not be the center of that relationship. Jesus Christ will not be the center of that relationship. Spiritual things will not be the center of that relationship. Those are the things that tie a relationship together. You can't have it. So the second question is he a believer? Is he or she a believer? Number three, is this person a happy believer? We talked about that on the first day. Happy marriages can only be created by happy people. So I would ask the question right down the line. I would talk with your mate-to-be. I would talk to this person, this candidate that you're going with, this married person that you're going with. And here you two married people are talking about, are you happy people? See? Are you happy people? I think this is a very good place to begin. Yes, you're a believer. Good. We've got spiritual contact. Don't just say, well, now that we're in the club, let's go ahead and date. Let's find out more about this person. Are you a happy believer? Now, don't just say, are you a happy believer? And the person will say, sure, okay, I got that one. But the point is, you want to talk this thing through because you want to be a happy believer too, and you may not have all these qualities yet. You may not be developing these qualities I talked about from Matthew chapter 5. And so, together, you're helping each other become happy believers. In other words, if you're not going to end up with that person, at least you can do is glean something from them, and one way you can glean it is they can encourage you to become a happy believer. You can encourage them to become happy believers. Then when you get married, you're happy believers married to the right people. And you can look back and you say, boy, well, that girl really did help me out. We had a beautiful relationship. Instead, you know how you could look at it? When you see this person again, you'll come along and say, oh, I'd rather not go to that party. Why don't you want to go to the party, honey? It's your mate saying that. Well, oh, I don't know. Again, you'll come along and say, oh, I'd rather not go to that party. Why don't you want to go to the party, honey? It's your mate saying that. Well, oh, I don't know. I'm sick. That's it. I'm sick. No, I'll tell you why you're sick. It's because you're not free. Because you did some things with that person that you never talked out, and you did not have a happy believer type relationship. You did not have a married person's relationship. You had a bad relationship. So communicate on those levels. Are they happy believers? Number four, is this person a disciple or moving toward it? Is this person a disciple or moving toward it? You might give three qualifications there. Number one, is this person's priority Jesus Christ in the sense of over every other relationship? Is Jesus Christ the priority over every other relationship in this person's life, including you? That's a toughie. Secondly, is this person more interested in following Jesus as the direction of his life than anything else? This does not say he's going on Campus Crusade staff. This does not say the guy is going to be a seminarian. This does not say that the guy is going into some kind of full-time ministry. Some girls, it's better to do this than to shoot low, but some girls shoot up here and they say, well, if you're going to be a disciple, then why aren't you out there full-time doing it? And the poor guy has to be a monk before he can come through with the thing, see? So girls, don't be too hard, but be pretty hard, all right? Following Jesus is his only direction over anything else. Number three, is his total existence, including his possessions, given over to the Lord? Is his total existence, including his possessions, his desires, his anticipations, all of these, are they given to the Lord? Those are tough tests as far as a disciple. I didn't say, is the person leading many people to Christ? Did you hear me say that? No. That's not a criteria. I didn't say, is this person the head of the student mode group on your campus? I didn't say that. Number five, is this an agape affair? Is this an agape affair? Just what are we doing together in the first place? If our whole relationship seems to be messed around with the physical, and I just have this unusual desires on the physical side, and that's what seems to be keeping you together, a little kissing and hugging is the only thing that you're coming together for, and you don't seem to get together unless you do, then I would question whether there is really an agape affair going on. Oh, there may be agape somewhere along the line, spurts here and there. But the point is, what's it based upon? Is this an agape affair? Do you really love this person in a 1 Corinthians 13 sort of way? You ought to meditate on that. Memorize that. Go over it over and over. And ask yourself, do I love this person in that way? That's tough. Am I even moving toward that direction? That's the important thing. I'm not asking you, are you there? Have you arrived? I'm not asking if you've arrived on the Beatitudes. Good grief. I'd never be married. But the point is, are you moving toward that? Is there progress? Is it an agape affair? If you want to look more into what is agape affair all about, you might get the book by InterVarsity Press called Essays on Love. Essays on Love. I recommend this to anyone having a problem of knowing whether they're really in love or not. Essays on Love. What this does is it paints many different pictures and different facets of a love relationship, and it will blow your mind. As a matter of fact, one guy called me up and just cussed me out, brand new believer. He got on the phone, he just cussed me out. He said, why did you give me that book? And I said, well, I gave you that book because you said you're having these problems with your girlfriend. He said, I wouldn't have those kind of problems. And I said, well, I think you were. He said, well, I don't think it's a problem. And I said, well, I can see why you don't like the book. And he just kept cussing and kept getting upset, just really mad. He said, I'm going to write to one of these authors and I'm going to tell them exactly what I think. This is too ideal. It's impossible to have a relationship like that. And he just was still cussing away and finally slammed the phone down. We wrote to one of the authors. And one of the authors wrote back. Shocked him out of his mind. Well, through that whole experience, this guy is just on top of it as far as women are concerned. And he realizes that's the best. And it is ideal. It can only happen in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's excited about that. We were just laughing about it the other night, how he was just so mad on that phone. And I was saying, well, here goes another tube right down to, you know, here we go, another tube outrage. But he was excited about it now. Number six, compatible. Are we compatible? Now, I think the question must come in these top two areas. Are we compatible? All right? That's got to be the place where we talk about the compatibility. Are we compatible in those top two areas? Okay. What we're talking about is this area up here. The spirit and the soul. That's the compatibility we're concerned with. And I'm convinced that believer or unbeliever alike, if they're concerned about psychological personality compatibility, that they'll have a very good marriage. Maybe not the best, especially if they're unbelievers. But if they're concerned about other kind of compatibility other than physical, they're going to have a good marriage. We need to be concerned about compatibility, all right, but we need to be concerned in spiritual compatibility and soulish or personality compatibility. A girl may have grown up in a situation where she's had everything she's ever wanted. And the guy has grown up where he's had to work for everything he's ever gotten. And so you find a lot of struggle with that. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't get married, but it is something to consider. You don't find this out after you've been married a year. You will find it out if you get married a year. You'll find out sooner if you wait that long, but find it out before. Find it out before. Talk. It's called communication. That's the basis for any kind of relationship. That's the basic action that must take place. Talk. You're going to see whether you're compatible. There are a couple things I want to go through on this. Number one is the team concept. You might ask yourself the question, am I growing closer to the Lord as I grow closer to this person? Am I growing closer to the Lord as I grow closer to this person? Very good test. Excellent test. Another question right on the same line is this. Does this person challenge me to grow spiritually? Really, when you come down to it, the reason why you ought to get married, or one reason why you ought to get married, is this. You realize that you two can have a greater ministry together than you could if you were apart. That's the disciples' outlook and viewpoint toward marriage. We can have a much better ministry together than we can apart. I had dated an awful lot of girls during the first year in college there at Cedars U. Or better known as Cedarville College. I had known my wife. I knew Carol. She was in a music group that I sang in. I knew her pretty well. I knew the type of girl that she was, and I knew that that's the kind of girl I must have if I'm going to make it spiritually through this world. Because I saw a girl that had so much... She was becoming such a woman of God that it made me squirm. And as I looked at her and as I talked with her and as I examined the whole situation, there was no other way out of it. She was it. Because she had things that I needed so desperately in my spiritual life, and I knew deep down that's why I must get married. Because I have a weakness, I have a need there. She challenged me something fierce. It was terrible. It hurt. You know what? She's still doing it. Now, that's the kind of thing that I believe has made our marriage a very different kind of marriage, because that was the kind of thing that drew me to her. And what's really funny is that's what drew her to me. Weird. is the person challenging you to grow spiritually. I knew that she is so ethical that you couldn't get by with anything. No way. She wasn't a prude. She was just a woman who was moving to become a woman of God. And she wasn't going to let anything get in her way, not even me. That really was a challenge. So as we started going together, we communicated. And we communicated on spiritual terms. And as we started going more and more and getting more involved, as we moved into the soulish area, and all of a sudden it hit me very hard. I love this girl. At that point, we realized and started talking that we could do more together for the Lord than we ever could apart. We really needed each other. Not that we needed each other to hold us up as a crutch, but we needed each other to challenge us spiritually. The team effect is very important. Secondly, the body concept. The body concept. As you go through Ephesians 4 and 5, it talks about the church. It talks about the body. It gives you many functions and many gifts that are involved in the body. I just realized a few days ago that maybe what we're talking about in marriage is just a small, intimate, intense extension of the body concept. The body concept is moving along very, very smoothly there in Ephesians 4 and 5, and all of a sudden it goes into, wives, this is the way you're to act toward your husband. Husband, this is the way you're to act toward your wife. I'm more and more convinced that the body concept is really what we're playing as we go into the marriage union. Because we've got two people in the most intense, intimate way possible, sharing one another's burdens, rejoicing when the other one rejoices, weeping when the other one weeps, according to Romans 12, confessing sins and faults to one another, interacting as a body concept, and this is the way couples that are to react and act with other couples in the body. But it's the most intense, the most intimate body concept that there is. That's marriage. Someone gave a beautiful illustration of the body the other day to me, and I don't know where they got it. They didn't know where they got it, but maybe you've heard it this last week or two. I'm going to tell it again. It's a jigsaw puzzle, and each person is a piece of that puzzle. And each person has protrusions and indentations. Your protrusions are your strong points. Your indentations are your weak points. Your protrusion may fit into my indentation or my weakness. And I need you to fit right there. The problem is, when you start to fit that protrusion into my weakness, I may react and say, ouch, that hurts. Why does it hurt? Because there's a bunch of gunk in here. Sin. And you take the gunk out, and then it fits beautifully. And you receive the strength of that other person because you're submitting to one another, you see? In the very specific sense, this is what is taking place in marriage. It's an intimate, intense extension of the body concept. It's the showcase of the body concept. If it doesn't work in that situation, it's not going to work over here. That's why that an elder, spiritual leader in the assembly, or a spiritual leader among men in a spiritual sense, it says if he cannot rule his home well, if he doesn't have his home going in the proper order, if he's not the head, if he's not loving his wife and things are moving along smoothly, don't enlarge the sphere of influence. In other words, keep him in his home until he works it out. If a guy can't rule his home, then he better not come into the assembly and say, all right, now here's what we're going to do. Let me speak to you out of my heart this morning. No, you don't speak to me out of your heart. You go home. But we've got a body concept here. That's right, but your body concept is hurting because your whole link is back there and it's broken. You go back home. Go home. Don't come to church anymore until you go home. Go home. That's where the body gets the links. And as we bring the links together at home, we come with our links. Then we're ready to connect with some other people in the body. The body concept depends upon happy marriages. Number seven. Do you have God's peace about this matter of marrying this person and of marrying him or her at a given time? Do you have God's peace about it? I have four observations here, maybe some questions. In determining God's peace. Number one, have you talked to other mature believers about this marriage relationship or about this intended marriage relationship? How do other people, other mature believers, view this relationship? Let me tell you something. If your best friend is really down on you getting married to this girl, you will have a very unsettled heart about getting married. Now, that does not mean you don't get married if your best friend doesn't want you to get married. But I'm saying you must go to them and seek their counsel. Go to more mature believers and see how they view your relationship. Many times they can give you hints. They can give you objective observations on what is wrong or what's unbalanced in your relationship that you might get things in order so that you can get married in less time, maybe even more time, but things that you would work out. So see what mature believers say. Proverbs 24, and I believe it's verse 6, talks about seeking the counsel of more mature believers, seeking many counselors. That's one step to getting God's peace. Secondly, what do your parents think about you getting married and getting married to this particular person? What do your parents think about you getting married and then getting married to this particular person? As we've got God at the top of the whole scene, He created you, and He created you in a situation where you had to come from your parents. Here's child number one, here's child number two. Okay? And as God created you in that way and had to go through the parents to create you, He chose to do that, He will also choose to go through the parents to show you indications of His will. As long as you're under the parents' control, as long as you're under the parents' support financially, and they've got everything to do with what you do and how you move, and they're paying the bills, you might call it the chain of command. The chain of command. When this relationship is broken, now broken by this sense, when a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to a woman, he goes over and sets up a new relationship altogether. Then it becomes a chain of counsel. So that you seek your parents' advice in many different areas. Some of you probably do not live at home. Some of you are on your own financially, so that your parents do not have that strong a tie as far as controlling the purse strings. And you're not living at home. They're not supporting you in that sense. Then I believe you're at the point of chain of counsel. But we must use the chain of counsel. I don't mean that you're at school, working your way through school, and you go home and you can live there anytime you want to, and you stay there for the summer, and they're paying for the insurance on the car. That is a different story. But the chain of counsel is very important. After you get married, the chain of counsel. After you leave the support of your family, chain of counsel. But the chain of command, this is how God uses parents to make decisions, so that we might make decisions. He can use them to show us His will. If your parents are all upset about you marrying a certain person, I don't care if they're believers or unbelievers, your parents, if they're all upset about you marrying a certain person and you do not give them honor by seeking their will, let's say we're in the chain of command, seeking their will on this matter, seeking their desires on this matter, then you're doing a bad disservice to your parents and to your wife or husband, because you're going to have a very difficult relationship with that tension with your parents. Very difficult. If your parents say, no, I don't think you ought to get married this August or this September, I think you ought to wait till December, you should ask the question, all right, why do you think we should wait this long? I'm not questioning that we should, but why? Just give me some reason so we can work on it. We're willing to wait that long if you think that's what it should be. Your father or your mother will come unglued at this point. You're willing to do what? We're willing to wait until December to get married if you will just show us and give us guidance. What do you think needs to be improved here? That's what I thought you said. And so all of a sudden the parents start saying, hey, this guy, he's a little more mature than I thought. I think I can trust him. Why don't you get married next week? No, they won't say that. They won't say that. They won't say that. But the point is that you honor them. You honor your mother and father, no matter who they are, no matter how illogical they are. They know you better than anybody else knows you. Then you move in the chain of counsel. We've been making some big decisions in our own lives as what we're going to do in the next few years as far as ministry is concerned. And we call both of our parents, asking their advice on two or three different things this last week or so. And it just thrills them to death. Just call them up. They know that if they make a decision that's different and we disagree, we're still going to go ahead and do what we believe God's going to give us to do. But as we called them, I called my mother. I said, "Mom, I really need your advice on this situation." And she said, "Well, I really think it sounds good. Why don't you go ask this one question?" So I wrote the question down and went and asked the one question. My mother is just going bananas over there in Cincinnati, Ohio, because her son was honoring her by asking her advice. And she feels important. And you know what? She is important. So have you asked your parents? God will tell them many times what His will is for you. Number three, have you expressed your desires to God in the matter? Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, says, "Let your desires or your requests be made known to God." If you want to get married to this person, tell the Lord, "Lord, I want to get married to this person. And I want to get married to this person next month," if that's what you want. Tell Him. A lot of people are afraid to tell their desires to the Lord. They're scared to death to tell Him what they really think, what they really want. He says, tell me. Tell me all your desires. And then He says, "I will give you the peace that passes all understanding to those who are in Christ Jesus." He will give you peace about the matter. Didn't say He will give you your full desire. You give Him your desire, He'll take care of your desire, so that you won't have any tension there anymore. Have you expressed your desires? One girl I was talking with, I said, have you told the Lord that you want to get married? She didn't have any guy in line at this time. And I said, "Have you told the Lord that you'd like to get married?" "Well, no. No, I haven't really talked to Him about it too much. I've just said, Lord, I'd sure like to see a guy come into my life soon." I said, "Well, wait a minute. Would you like to get married?" "Oh, yes, I really want to get married." "Have you told the Lord?" "No, I don't think He'd be interested." "Yes, He's interested. He's interested. So tell Him." She said, "You mean I should just say, Lord, I really want to get married?" I said, "Well, do you really want to get married?" "Yes." I said, "All right, then why don't we pray right now, and you just say those words. Lord, I really want to get married. You just don't know how bad I want to get married. I want to get married." You know, she did that, and she wrote us about a week later. And she said, "You know, the Lord's really given me peace about who I'm going to marry and when I'm going to get married. I don't know why that happened," she said. So I jotted a note off. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Remember, we talked about it. Let your requests be made known to God. And He will give you the peace that passes all understanding, so that you won't even know why you got the peace. Number four, what is the level of control, the level of self-control in your relationship right now? If you're just in a dating relationship with somebody and the sexual thing is coming up, there's one response. Turn, flee, run, get out. If you're in a relationship that seems to be moving along quite well and you're becoming very compatible and you love each other, you think, and the sex is coming in very strong so that you're burning with desire, then you will continue to burn. And Paul says that's not good to burn. And when you get to that point, you've got to make a decision. Am I going to get out of this relationship, or am I going to get married? You see, when it comes down to the whole thing, gang, the person that you marry will determine your spiritual life. The person that you marry will determine your spiritual life. And you must make a decision. Am I going to turn? Am I going to burn and be miserable? Or am I going to marry? When I was assistant pastor for a while, there was a girl that grew up in our ministry there and was doing very well. She had this problem that she liked to date guys all the time. And she had another problem. She was beautiful. And guys liked to date her. Kind of went together. So, as a lot of guys would date her, she was always falling in love with a different one every other week or so. She came to Carol and I, and we said, "Now look, there's no way that this is the best thing for you, because you're just flitting around. You're not maturing into anything right now. So if you want God's best," that's what she said she wanted, "then hang in there, do your dating, but don't get all serious. Become a woman of God. Because if you don't, you're going to hurt very, very badly." After we'd been down here for 2 years, and we'd seen her just a month or two before that, talking about this same thing, she wrote a letter after she'd run away to get married. She married a guy who was a believer, and to her, that's all that counted. She married on impulse and went out, married this guy, nice guy, he'll take care of her, he'll love her.
She wrote a letter, and I searched all over the apartment today for it because I brought it to read it and I couldn't find it. And the letter was the saddest thing I've ever seen in my life. It said, "Tim, what do I do now? Here I am in this relationship, and I know it's not of God. I was rebelling from God or rebelling in God's face when I married this guy. And you never said it any plainer than I'm experiencing it right now. It's hell on earth. Because he doesn't care about spiritual things, and I want to grow. And he's miserable because I want to grow. And I'm miserable because he doesn't want to grow. What do I do now? Can you write me and tell me something to do?" What a letter. The person that you marry will determine your spiritual life. That's why it's so important that you choose the right one. God's hand-picked choice. Take your time and look around and evaluate on the basis of this whole thing, and God will give you peace. And you'll go into that marriage union and you will just be the most excited person that ever hit the earth. And you'll think that that person you're living with is the only one ever did hit the earth besides you. And it is beautiful. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit might put your holy fear into our lives today, that we might realize that picking out a person to marry is not like buying a pair of shoes. It's not like buying a car. It's not like buying a lot of clothes or making an investment. But the person that we choose to marry will determine our spiritual life and the temperature of it. So, Father, strike us with the gravity of this whole issue. And may we learn to trust and evaluate in light of your word, deciding whether we're going to turn from immorality, or stay in a situation where we'll burn with desire, or we'll get married to the one that you've picked. Again, Father, we ask you to be changing our lives, that we might not be the same people as we leave this IBS, but we might be different people. We might be people who are honoring and declaring you as the Lord, the Almighty One, the Holy One. And declaring to the people of the world that we want to be holy like our Lord God. Thank you, Father, for this time. We pray in Jesus' name and for his praise and honor and glory. Amen.